preparation with a new couple, one of the first things that I do is I set them up with the Focus inventory. It's inventory, they say, but I quickly tell them it's really a test. It's a test that they can grade it on. It's not really a test that whether or not they should marry one another or whether or not they're right for one another. It's really a test, an inventory about the conversations that they've had as a couple preparing for marriage and whether or not there are conversations that they need to have. Focus stands for Facilitating Open Couple Communication, Understanding, and Study. So basically, they made it say focus is what I figure. They made it say focus. But in this inventory, in this test, there's one particular question that not always, but pretty frequently comes up as something to discuss, is the question, do you prefer to keep the peace at all costs? Do you prefer to keep the peace at all costs? Agree or disagree? Those who disagree recognize that peace is desirable, but at all costs is a pretty hefty cost. Those who agree to that generally are afraid of conflict. That's what it comes down to. It's keeping the peace at all costs is avoiding conflict. And those two, entering into conflict and desiring peace, seem to, on some level, of course, be contradictory. But the real question is, and the opportunity I get to talk with the couples about, is whether or not they're entering into genuine peace. Whether or not the peace that exists in the household is that which is true and good and beautiful, or whether or not it's just simply the absence of conflict. One is good, the other is better. Whether or not we're leaning into, as a society, as individuals, as a couple, into that truer sense of what peace is. In our first reading today, we hear the prophet Jeremiah scolding the shepherds of the Jewish people. He's calling them wicked shepherds. He says that they have scattered the flock, and ultimately they have not proclaimed the truth, and they haven't listened to the truth that both Jeremiah and other prophets have presented. They have avoided the truth, and in many ways they are seeking a quasi-peace, a lesser than, in exchange for not entering into the conflict of the Word of God. The two are meant to be in relationship with one another, that desire for peace, and yet that conflict with one another that often takes place when we are being genuine. Jeremiah is calling out these shepherds for not being good shepherds, not uniting the flock, and yet by preaching the truth, by pointing at the truth, it is often something that becomes divisive. There is a problem here. How is it that a good shepherd goes into uniting the flock still proclaiming the truth? We see in the universal church at this very moment something akin to that. The Holy Father, on Friday, issued what is known as a motu proprio, which is essentially an executive order, if you think of it that way. It's the president's, it's the Pope's version of an executive order. And this motu proprio has a lot to do with the practice and the worship using the old Latin Mass. Now, many might say, what the heck does that have to do with any of us? I'll get to that in a moment. But what has taken place isn't surprising. in that there's a lot of division. There's a lot of people saying, this is the worst thing ever. The Holy Father is destroying our traditional worship and tearing the church apart. Others are saying that this is exactly what the Holy Father needs to do. He needs to make those people stuck in the past get over it and move forward. Division. Division exists in the church as well. And sometimes we have to lean into that division, that conflict, so that we can have genuine peace. Why did the Holy Father have to issue this motu proprio? Because he fears division. He actually sees within the church the way in which certain communities have set themselves apart from using the extraordinary form, the Latin Mass. And so in a desire for unity, he's issued this document that is causing division. The desire for peace and yet needing to go through conflict to get there. It is part of our lives. It is part of who we are as a church. It's part of our makeup as the body of Christ that there is conflicts and division. There's a need to look into what separates us. And why is it important to us here today? Is because of the number of young people that I've had who've come to me very much concerned about what has been said and what is being said and all of that sort of stuff. There are a lot of young people who are very interested in this form of the Mass. And so it's a reality for us all in that they are currently undergoing a lot of turmoil in their practice of the faith. Through that, my heart goes out to them in a desire to shepherd them, but to remind them and all of us that ultimately we must stay together. We must stay together, as difficult as it is. In fact, that's the only way I know to be a good shepherd, is to point to Christ and to remind us that we're to follow him. That's what a good shepherd does. Points to Christ and tells the people of God that he is the one we are to follow. I won't do it perfectly. Pope Francis won't do it perfectly. None of us will do it perfectly. We are to follow Christ. When Christ sees these people who must have run, I mean, we get this sense from our gospel today that these people who are going to meet Jesus at this deserted place must have run to get there, because they are in a boat, and they're not. The disciples are in a boat with Jesus. These others are not in a boat, and somehow they get there first. Unless there was a great headwind, they had to have run to get there first. They are lost, and they know they have seen a glimpse of the one who points the way. And the thing is that Jesus sees that in them as well. His heart is moved with pity because they are like sheep without a shepherd. He starts to teach them many things. He introduces the truth to them, which is himself, Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He reveals himself to them because he recognizes that they are like sheep without a shepherd. How is it that we maintain this desire for God, this need for God, this recognition that Jesus is the only answer that truly fulfills these needs in our lives? How is it that we maintain this desire, this need for that gaze of Christ that sees within you and me and all of our sisters and brothers that part of us that is broken, that part of us that is wounded, that part of us that needs a shepherd to guide us? How do we maintain this vision so that we can see the one who answers our need and he can see us? In our breviary, the universal prayer of the church, the prayer that binds all priests and religious together, prayer that we pray every day, Several weeks ago, week and a half ago, there was a reading from St. Augustine. And these words I've been chewing on these words for quite some time, kind of meditating on them, going back to them over and over again. And I'll read a little bit of it here today. He says, and remember this is St. Augustine, so he can be a little harsh at times. Let us never assume that if we live good lives, we will be without sin. Our lives should be praised only when we continue to beg for pardon. He then goes on to say, but men are hopeless creatures, and the less they concentrate on their own sins, the more interested they become in the sins of others. They seek to criticize, not to correct. Unable to excuse themselves, they are ready to accuse others. This reality sits on our hearts and weighs on our society, that emptiness within us, I fear, causes us to point the finger at other people and say, you must be the problem. Your understanding must be the problem. Your sinfulness must be the problem. When ultimately, it's only our own emptiness that we are pointing out. When we lose sight of our need for a good shepherd, we stop looking for the good shepherd. And when we stop looking for the good shepherd, we don't receive that which those in that crowd received that day. The gaze of the one who sees us with pity, sees our brokenness, sees the areas in our lives where we need his grace and his help. We don't look upon our woundedness to bask in our woundedness. We don't look at our sinfulness to tell ourselves that we are sinners. We look at our sinfulness to remind us that the Good Shepherd is here to shepherd us. The less they concentrate on their own sins, the more interested they become in the sins of others. Let us stay interested in the Good Shepherd himself.